Let's start just by briefly reviewing these two chapters, these two readings, because these are readings from Isaiah, which describe what it's going to be like in the kingdom when Jesus returns. So the first, if we just look at the points which come from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it paints a picture of Jerusalem being the capital of the world, that people will want to go up to Jerusalem. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And it paints a picture of Jesus judging the world in righteousness. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. And it paints a picture of peace when all the munitions over which there's such an argument today, they'll have gone, and in their place will be, as it were, agricultural and instruments which will be used to make the earth a glorious, fertile place.
Right.
And then when we go over to Isaiah chapter 35, you find that that picture, the painting of that picture, continues because it talks about the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it describes, it uses the picture of the land of Lebanon, the area of Lebanon, which is a terrible place to be today. But in those days, Lebanon was the hills there were there were lush vines, and then there were the cedars of Lebanon. And it talks about the excellence of Carmel, which is a cultivated area with orchards and fruit trees right up to the summit of Mount Carmel. And it talks about Sharon, which was a fertile coastal plain. And so it is painting a picture of that's what it will be like the world over. And then verse 5 and verse 6, it says, then shall the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a hart and like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So all the ills and ailments, all the illness that is so rife in the world today will be a thing of the past, and it will be as it was in the beginning. So that's the picture of what the world will be like when Jesus returns and the kingdom is established. And there couldn't be a greater contrast between that and the situation today when would it be possible just to dim the lights, do you think, too? Or switch them on? That's better. Yeah. Okay, so just think of these things that are causing us so many problems in the world today. We've got the war between Russia and Ukraine, war in the Middle East, there's famine and the civil war in Africa, and there's this Ebola virus, which is becoming more of a threat. And then in this country, we've got a crisis over adult social care. We've got problems of misogyny and sexual exploitation. We've got corruption and sleaze in high places. And we've got soaring fuel and energy prices. And it's no wonder people sometimes say, what's the world coming to? And then I came across a report when I was looking at this subject. It's a report which was prepared by the United Nations organization, and it said it identified these five major issues for the world today. And they'll be familiar to you: climate change, geopolitical conflict, countries arguing over territory and that sort of thing, economic inequality, and there's plenty of that. Rapid technological disruption, and you can hardly get anywhere without mentioning and hearing about the dangers and the challenges of AI today, and then concerns about global health and food security. So those are five major issues identified by the United Nations organization which pose a threat to the world in which we live. So what I want to do today is to present to you from the Bible, God's word, what the future holds for us. And I'd like us to think in terms of the Bible being God's roadmap for a brighter world. Okay. And in the Bible, there are some sort of statements of intent by God as to what it's going to be like. And it occurs three times. It occurs in the book of Numbers when God says to Moses, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's God's statement of intent about his plan for the earth. And then a little bit later on, it comes again in Isaiah chapter 9, which contains verses about the kingdom. In that chapter, Isaiah says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And for good measure, it comes again in the prophecy of Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So just think what those statements imply as far as our world is concerned. Three things, I think. They imply a complete transformation. It's not a bit here, a bit there. It's worldwide. The earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there will be a time to come when the earth will be completely filled with the knowledge of God, leaving no place untouched. It talks about a great hope, a time to come when the glory of God will eclipse the light of the sun and creation will once again be free from the curse of sin. And there'll be no hiding place. It'll be a time which is coming when the world will be totally in harmony with God and with his glory. And every person on this planet will, and in every corner of the world, will be filled with this awareness. Okay, it's a marvelous picture of what is to come. I'd like to refer briefly to a marvelous prophecy in the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And this is a it's history written in advance, isn't it? Because it in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, God foretold that after him would become the empire of the Medes and the Persians, and then the empire of Greece, and then Rome, and then after Rome, there would be a division into two, the Eastern and the Western Roman Empire, and then this feet of this image would be part of iron and part of miry clay, some strong nations, some not so strong nations. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it ground the image to dust, and then it grew, became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And Daniel says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever." So we've looked at those verses that give God's statement of intent, and now we've got a marvelous prophecy which spells it all out in a little bit more detail. So what's this kingdom going to be like? Well, it's summarized for us in these verses from Revelation chapter 21, where it says, and the essence of it is, as I've already said, that God will be at one with his creation. The earth will be full of his glory. And so John, the Apostle John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what John saw in vision will come to pass on this earth. And I think it's an amazing prospect. And Paul in Corinthians, he said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." And so everything in the Bible is just, it tells us in human terms what it's about, in terms that we can understand to a point, but it bears no comparison with what it will really be when it happens. Nothing we've ever seen, nothing we've ever heard, nothing we've had in our hearts and our minds will compare with what it will be like when the kingdom comes. So I'd like to look at those five challenges that the UN organization identified and see how we can see glimpses of how these things will be resolved in the kingdom. So you remember, these were the five, and we'll look at them one by one, starting off with climate change. And so what the powers that be have drawn out of on this subject is that there's a situation in the world today where the global temperatures are rising. We get extreme and unpredictable weather events. There is loss of habitat, and these are, as the slide says, they are urgent existential threats. So they threaten the very existence of mankind and of the world. And so they impact global ecosystems, and they have a cascading effect. They trigger a crisis, scarceness of water, failure of agriculture, and consequently, people moving from that area to another area, mass displacement of populations. And they make the point, this isn't the point that I'm making, they make the point that this is a man-made crisis. It's something that we, as the population of the world, have brought about by not managing the Earth's resources properly. So, what sort of a glimpse does the Bible give us as of the future? Well, I think it's summed up in a couple of verses from Revelation. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." And then the rest of that is in verse 15 and verse 18. But it's the bit that's in yellow which I think is important, because God says through the revelation to the Apostle John that what will come to pass is that God will destroy those who destroy the earth. God is going to cause a halt to this destruction which is taking place on the earth today and which is threatening its very existence. Okay, so let's move on to the next one, which was geopolitical conflict and instability. Come on. Right, thank you. So, what's all this about? Well, it's you've really got to look about you in the world today. There's tremendous international tension, isn't there, between the different powers? There's the rise of nationalism. America first is what President Trump says. And then we've got wars like between Russia and the Ukraine. We've got the wars in the Middle East. And all these are not just localized things, but taken together are undermining the peace of the globe, the peace of mankind. And we know how the effect of what's going on in the Middle East is causing problems with international supply chains. This closure of the Gulf of Straits of Hormuz, and not just petroleum products, but all lots of other products are being disrupted by that. And the trigger that's in the process of triggering massive humanitarian crises, says the United Nations. So, what sort of glimpse have we of the way in which God will resolve these things when the kingdom comes? It's better. So, This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The world will be united in the desire to go up to Jerusalem and worship God and to acknowledge Jesus as the King over a world at peace. And as it goes on to say, out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he, that is Jesus, shall judge between the nations, shall rebuke many people, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So those geopolitical conflicts that the United Nations has identified will be resolved by what we've talked about here, the return of Jesus to rule as king from Jerusalem. Economic inequality and poverty. So the report highlights the tremendous gaps in the wealth, relative wealth between different populations, different parts of the world. The soaring rates of inflation in different countries in the world today, and the way in which in many countries, even the fundamental resources like healthcare, education, billions of people are vulnerable because of not being able to access those things. And then poverty results, and this prevents those populations at risk from participating in, you know, the modern economy that prevails elsewhere in the world, particularly in the Western world. So what glimpse can we have of the future when God's kingdom is established? Well, I don't think we could do better than just think about that reading from Isaiah chapter 35. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom and rejoice abundantly. And it doesn't mean that in the middle of the desert you'll find rose plants cropping. It's a figure of speech to describe the way in which the world will be a place of abundance. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. There'll be none of this scarceness of water. And it says that, this is Psalm 72 now, there'll be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains, and its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. So a scene of abundance of natural resources that we've never seen before since what's described in the first chapters of Genesis, when God saw all that he had made and it was very good. That's a glimpse of the future as far as the Bible is concerned. Now we come to technological disruption and AI. So the United Nations says the rapid evolution of artificial intelligence, automation, digital technology is profoundly altering the global job market. These changes offer massive benefits, but also risk increasing unemployment, isolating communities, and introducing new ethical dilemmas. Well, I'm not an expert at all in this field, but I can see that AI is affecting the employment opportunities for young people. I've heard people questioning, is there any point in going to university anymore? Maybe I ought to just concentrate on getting a job and taking it from there. And so the potential is there could be massive improvements, people are saying, but there's also enormous risks. And these are things which the United Nations organizations see as risks to the world, major risks to the world as a whole. So what's it going to be like in the kingdom? Well, first of all, We come back to Isaiah chapter 2. There will be a desire for people to go up to Jerusalem and worship there, worship God. And it will be that's where the law and the way of that this world should be conducted. That's where that will emanate from. The out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then in Micah, there's this lovely picture of mankind at rest, at peace. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord's of hosts has spoken. And this picture looks like, I don't know, looks like a fraternal, doesn't it? Looks like everybody out there having a picnic, but it's intended to paint a picture of people being at rest, a picture of contentment as opposed to the unrest that there is in the world today and the discontent and striving for position that exists. Okay, so we're coming to the last of these 5 points: global health and food security. And so the United Nations came up with this statement: the cumulative of effects of changing climates, supply chain interruptions, and ongoing regional conflicts have caused widespread hunger and malnutrition, coupled with lingering risks of zoonotic diseases and unequal health resources, protecting public health systems remains a critical challenge. Now, here's a question for the audience. What is a zoonotic disease? Hands up, please, or answers on a piece of paper.
Ebola.
Sorry?
Ebola.
Yes, but what's the
A zoonotic disease is an infectious illness that is naturally transmitted between vertebrate animals and humans.
I couldn't have put it better myself. Yeah. Ebola is one. Any other suggestions? Zoonotic. Sorry?
COVID wasn't.
COVID, absolutely. Rabies is another. Salmonella. Lyme's disease. You know how you pick up Lyme's disease from ticks? Those are all zoonotic diseases. Now, I didn't know anything about zoonotic diseases before I started to do this talk, but now I think I was just a smidgen ahead of you, but most of you, I think, recognized it because you already knew. So those are some of the risks that the United Nations organization have identified. So what's going to happen in the kingdom? Well, this is it. This is in Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop as sweet wine. And in Joel it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. So it just gives us a glimpse of this tremendously flourishing, productive world that lies ahead when the kingdom comes. All right, now we're getting well on, and there's another way in which we can think about what it shall be like in the kingdom in terms of glimpses of the future, and that's to think about Jesus and his ministry. This is a quote from Matthew chapter 4, where it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So Jesus was teaching the good news of the kingdom, all these things that we've been talking about briefly, as foretold in the Old Testament prophets. The good news of the kingdom. But he was illustrating the effect of the good news of the kingdom by the healing of sickness And what happened? Well, his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So that in itself is a glimpse of what the kingdom was going to be like. This man had the potential to cure all diseases and make sick people well. And that's a marvelous foretaste of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And in the Gospel of John, come on, thank you. There are these signs. This is the word that the Apostle John uses. Maybe it's, you could say it's another word for glimpse. So there, John says towards the end of his gospel, he says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, I don't want to look at these passages in detail, but these are, I think, accepted as being seven signs in John's gospel. Let's change the word sign to glimpse. Seven glimpses of God's kingdom in John's gospel. So the first one was turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And you think, well, how is that a glimpse of the kingdom? But it says in the Bible that almost the first thing that will happen in the kingdom is that there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus will greet all the saints and consummate the marriage between him as the bridegroom and his saints as the church. And so you could say that's a glimpse of what of that. Happening in the kingdom. And then there are what, one, two, three signs which were acts of healing. The healing of the nobleman's son, number two, the sick man on the Sabbath being healed at the pool of Bethesda, and the man born blind later on in John chapter 9. And again, these are all glimpses of the way in which there will be no sickness and disease in the kingdom when Jesus returns. And then you could say, well, the feeding of the 5,000, how is that a sign? Well, there were what were the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that was sufficient to feed 5,000 people, besides women and children, and have baskets full to take up. So there was an overabundance. And so it's a glimpse of just what a fertile and productive world it will be when the kingdom is established. And then perhaps the greatest and most important sign is the number seven, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And remember, he'd been in the tomb for 2 or 3 days, I think, and when and Martha or Mary, one of them said, but Lord, by this time he stinketh. So he was definitely dead and gone and buried. And yet Jesus raised him from the dead. And that's a sign of the fact that Jesus himself was raised from the dead by his heavenly Father and now is in heaven at God's right hand. So let's we're going to just briefly summarize what we've been talking about, and then I've just got to take you to the reading before I close. So let's see what we've been talking about. I think we've identified that our world is on the brink of collapse. I've put it to you that the Bible, God's word, is our roadmap for the future. It tells us everything that we need to know, everything that God wants us to know about the future. And what that amounts to is foretelling a glorious kingdom which will come on the earth. And I think we've looked very briefly at many glimpses of what it would be like, the words of the prophets, the way in which Jesus gave us a foretaste by the acts of healing that he performed. And finally, God has guaranteed that this will happen by raising Jesus from the dead. I'd just like to take you, and please come with me, to Acts chapter 17 before we finish. So I won't read all of this, but let's begin to read from about verse 24 of Acts chapter 17. This is Paul speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he said, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And the NIV puts it, I think, very forcibly, "He has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." And that's what Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, was all about. And so, you know, though everything is, it can be very worrying what's going on in the world today, but if we take that to heart, we can see that God is directing everything that's going on, that he knows how long President Putin will be in power. He knows what will happen to the Ukraine. He knows what President Trump is up to, and he knows what the future holds for him. God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, with the objective, verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any from each one of us. And we'll just drop down to verse 30. Truly, this time of ignorance, people wanting to have nothing to do with God, not wanting to know anything about him, God has overlooked that up to a point, but now it says, verse 30, he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that's the significance of that last point on the scribe. On the screen, God he has guaranteed that all the things that we've been talking about will happen. And the guarantee is that his son was crucified, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. And if God can do that, then certainly God can bring to pass all the wonderful things that are spoken of in his word. And may that come to pass soon, should be, and is our fervent prayer.